All right, let's pray for the message. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word not only encourages us, fills us with truth, but it convicts us, God. Not condemns us, but convicts us, Lord. Give us ears to hear today. Then let your word, may your word, and I thank you in advance for it, but may it draw us all closer to you with the revelation that Jesus, you truly are the way, the truth, and the life. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the Gospel of John chapter 5. Today we finish this powerful chapter of Scripture. It's been great, hasn't it, so far? So the context is Jesus has shown mercy on a paralytic man and healed him on the Sabbath. This miracle, is as amazing and wonderful as it was, caused the Pharisees to get upset and start asking questions. People weren't supposed to heal people on the Sabbath, and yet Jesus did. Jesus capitalized on this opportunity and spoke the truth of his deity. He revealed that he is the Son of God and that he only does what the Father is doing. The Father is always working, so the Son shall do the same. These statements of deity are offensive to the religious leaders, and they cannot see that Jesus is Messiah. The prophets have spoken of Jesus through the ages. These Pharisees absolutely cannot understand because their hearts are far from God. We pick it up today mid-conversation as Jesus is going back and forth with these Pharisees. And he's presenting his case. The Jews are all about the law. So Jesus will speak to them as if in a courtroom setting. Jesus will be calling witnesses to the stand today, hypothetically or metaphorically. So let's get started. I'll read the text. We'll break it down. Verse 31 through 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You sent John and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but you do not seek glory that comes from only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? I know that's a lot, but we'll break it down right now. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. So what's Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that it that he can lie? No, he's not saying that. Because Jesus' very character, his very nature, remember, he doesn't do one thing that he doesn't see the Father doing. He doesn't say one thing out of line with the Father. They are very tightly communed. Yes, he has stepped out of deity and become a human, and he's even limited himself in the supernatural things that he does, but he still obviously has much supernatural ability, but he has made himself a human. So why is he saying that his testimony could not be true? Jesus is speaking to them as if in a courtroom by the law. And the law says in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus is not saying my testimony won't be true. He's saying, I know what the law says, and I know that if it's just me with no witnesses testifying about myself, that's not going to hold up in court. So he's coming at these guys exactly the way he needs to come at them, through the law. So, and he says that there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know his testimony is true. That word for another is allos, and it means another of the same kind. So Jesus calls his first witness to the stand. Your Honor, I'd like the most credible witness that there ever was, God the Father, to take the stand, please. Because allos means another of the same kind. Jesus even said it when he said, I have to go away, but my Father will send another helper. It's another of the same kind. So he's calling God the Father to the stand first. He's my first witness. In John's first letter, in 1 John 5:9, and I use the Amplified version because it explains it better. If we accept, as we do, the testimony of men, if we are willing to take human authority, the testimony of God is greater, of stronger authority. For this is the testimony of God, even the witness which he has borne regarding his Son. You remember when Jesus got baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended and the Father spoke and he said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father has testified specifically that Jesus is the Son of God. Verses 33 and 35. So you've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Jesus calls a second witness. Your Honor, I'd like to call to the stand John the Baptist. And he is the human witness that Jesus will present to these Pharisees. He says, you've sent to John. What he's saying is, John was out in the wilderness preaching repentance. And you sent, thousands of people were coming out and getting baptized. And you sent your best Bible scholars. You sent your smartest people out there to investigate him. And you enjoyed him. Even though he was preaching repentance and make straight the way for the Lord. John also said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He looked at Jesus and he told them, there is one among you whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. John the Baptist testified of Jesus. And so he brings that up. And he says, John was a lamp that burned. That was the zeal that John the Baptist had for his mission to make straight the way for the Lord. And it gave light. He spoke truth. He said, one, the Messiah is coming. Repent of your sins. You know, baptism was originally for, you know, Gentiles that wanted to be baptized into Judaism. But these were Jews coming out being baptized for the repentance of sin. Because John was telling them that they were far from God. And they needed to get ready for the Messiah. And Jesus tells him, look, he says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Jesus is saying, look, I don't need John's testimony to prove I am who I am. I'm only sharing it with you so that you might be saved. See, these are the very people that hate Jesus. They're going to kill him. They want to crucify him. Jesus can see that in their heart, and yet he still loves them. I'm just telling you this so that you might be saved. I don't need John's testimony to prove that I am who I am. I'm sharing this with you so that you might be saved. Jesus loves his enemies. Verses 36 through 38. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. Jesus calls his third witness. Your Honor, I'd like to call my supernatural works to the stand. The very thing that I've been doing. He just healed a paralytic man. 38 years. The guy was paralyzed. Helpless. Wanted to be healed. And nobody would help him. Along comes Jesus and says, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Doesn't matter what day it is. The God, my Father, is working and so am I. And had mercy on this man. And the dude got up and he was healed. He turned water into wine. Jesus will do many more things proving that he is who he says he is, including, you know, miracles, healings, controlling the weather. Be still. Storm goes. Peace. Seeing into people's hearts. Telling them their past and everything they've ever done. He has that ability. All this proves casting out demons. The demonic acknowledges who he is and says, please don't. Send us into the pigs. It's not our time yet. They know the plan. They know the plan. They know who Jesus Christ is for sure. You know, there's more than 300 Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus. Over 300. That's supernatural. And then Jesus calls them out. He says, you've never heard God's voice, nor have you seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. He calls them out. You don't know God. You wear these robes, you do all these religious acts, and you don't know him. Your heart is far from him. You don't know his voice. If you did, you would know I'm here. The Son is here. The Messiah is here. The one that's been prophesied for all these years. If you really believed in God's word, you would receive me. But you don't. You see, religion can be deceiving. Religion can make you look good on the outside. when you're not good on the inside. There's been no regeneration of the heart. Now that's why I love the phrase, you don't judge a book by its cover. Amen. There's a bunch of us sitting in here. Right? I thought I scared the little girl with my tattoos. Praise God I didn't. But if you just look at me, you wouldn't think I'm a pastor. You'd probably clutch your purse. Hold it a little closer. Maybe check your wallet. Where's my wallet? Okay. And I understand, but you don't judge a book by its cover, right? We have a bunch of you guys in here. And I also know you get the whole courtroom scene we're talking about, right? Witnesses. Testimony. Been through that as well. But Jesus, you know, he's calling these guys out like, look, religion's not going to save you. Only Jesus, faith in Christ, the Holy One, his life, salvation, life only comes through Jesus Christ. And he's drawing the line in the sand for every other religion. And he's calling it out. And there's a big difference. Listen, there is a big difference between studying for academically for knowledge and reading the Bible and having these words, these many, many, many words minister to your soul. You know, you read it and it convicts you. You read it and it's like, wow. Okay, so usually I start yelling and cussing when people wrong me, but it says to return evil with love. That kind of goes against my upbringing. But that's where the rubber meets the road. Am I just reading it to quote it? Or am I reading it and going, oh, it says, let no unwholesome thing come out of your mouth. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Sometimes I let unwholesome things come out of my mouth. And that hurts you. Holy Spirit, Jesus, I thank you for your forgiveness, but I ask you that you would sanctify me. And you would change me and you would begin to fix and change this wicked thing I call my mouth. You see, there's a difference. The word of God is a double-edged sword that God's just surgically and strategically through his word and his spirit cuts away the things of the world. What's okay today might not be okay tomorrow. Because you've read the truth. You know the truth. And the truth is going to set me free. To know the truth, to really know it is to believe it. And to really believe it is to walk it out. Can I get an amen? It means I obey it. So when my feelings go, ooh, you should yell at that guy and flip him off. Because they flipped you off or whatever. I have to line, okay, feelings. Okay, I've got them. Valid. They're happening. They're mine. I identify it. But what does the word say? That's when I have to take me and crucify him on the cross. And go, okay, I know what I want to do, but God, what do you want me to do? I trust you. I trust you that a gentle word turns away wrath. That if I give a gentle answer when somebody's getting sideways, there will be power that goes with me in the obedience to your word. I trust you. I believe you. It's a big difference than just knowing how to, or just saying, yeah, I read my Bible. But did it get from here to here? That's what we mean by studying. Learn a little, use it a lot. I'd rather you learn a little, use it a lot, than read the cover, you know, cover to cover. Did it, 3 days, read it. No. Read something and then marinate on it. Think about it. Read something and think about it and pray about it. Let it just dwell within you. And that's, he says to them, the word doesn't dwell in you. And that word for dwell is echo. It means to have, to hold, and to keep. And I love that picture because the word of God should be echoing in our spirit, right? When we learn it, we study it, we know it, we obey it. So when those things come up, because life's going to happen, guys. Life is going to happen to us, and there won't be time to run to the word and search through it. Where can I find an answer? The answer needs to be here in you, reverberating, echoing in your spirit that says, hey, if God be for you, who can be against you? You don't need to be afraid right now. Hey, the weapon is being formed and you're watching it being formed, but it shall not prosper. Things like that you can take rest in, because your feelings are going to be going nuts, right? When we see a weapon being formed, it's scary. Let's be honest. Ooh, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. It's where faith is planting our flag in the word. God, you said. God, you said you would turn things for the good of for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So I know that even when I'm going through a hard time, it ain't over until it's good. Until you've done what you were going to do. And Lord, refine me in the fire. The very fire that's meant to kill and destroy the sinner refines the saint. Our struggles and our tough times have now become a schooling in sanctification. Because again, when Jesus Christ and your Lord is your Lord and Savior, you have entered into the family of God. We have entered into eternal life in Christ Jesus. So even the struggles are for a purpose with an ending that is good. Amen. Because someday we won't be sick, we won't be sad, we won't be flipping each other off. We'll be living together, relationally perfect, serving Christ, worshiping Him, and just living in total peace. That is a promise. That kind of promise gets us through those hard times so that we're not creating fires and dirtying our side of the street saying, I'm sorry. We can just walk through the fire trusting God. I don't know how, but I know that you're for me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you'll get me through this. I don't know what the outcome is, but I trust you. Not my eyes, not my bank account, not other people. I trust you, God. Verses 39 and 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus calls his fourth witness. Your Honor, I'd like to call the Holy Scriptures to the stand. The very scriptures. And yes, eternal life rests in the scriptures, but not the scriptures by themselves. It's Jesus Christ. Christ is in cover to cover. Christ is exalted. It's pointing us, everyone, to Christ. The Old Testament shows us we're a sinner and we're in need of a Messiah. The New Testament confirms that the Messiah has came, died in our place, lived the perfect life that you and I were supposed to live, and sacrificed his own life for ours. So when we deny ourselves, and this is what we say, and this is an act of God as well, is we say, my life is no longer mine, Lord. You died for me, I give my life to you. Now everything that I do and everything that I say will glorify you. I'm a sinner, but to the best of my ability, that's what I will do. And when I fail you, God, I will repent. I will turn and go the other way. I will learn and grow in your grace that you provided on the cross. Amen? Amen. So again, we see that these guys are, they're reading the Torah every day in synagogue. They're reading the Word of God every day in synagogue, and they're missing it. They're missing the whole purpose of God's Word was pointing them to Christ, because if they had believed, they would believe that they were standing in front of the Messiah. Their problem wasn't ignorance, it was arrogance. And so I even challenge us, church, because the modern day example of that is to profess Jesus Christ as Lord, but not believe in his word to the point of conversion and repentance. To go, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, my Lord, but I live how I want. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, but I live my life how I want to, with no conviction. That's a scary place to be. You see, that becomes also a religion. And religion can give you a false hope of salvation, church. And I don't ever want anyone who walks into this church to ever have that misthought, misstep. Because it is truly, truly saving faith is to obey the word. And again, can I reassure you? None of us do it perfectly. Okay? God's not asking for perfection. He's asking for it's the direction of our affection. It's my direction. Am I moving towards? Am I having a relationship with? Am I making time out of my busy, busy life to pray, to read, to fellowship with other believers? It's important. That's how we grow together. And thank you, Jesus, for the grace. Because, man, we need it, right? So much. So much grace. But there is grace. Let's just not be fooled, because, some people can go to church just for the social. It's just a social thing. They're not really interested in following God and his word. That's a dangerous place to be. That's why I share that. Verse 41 and 42, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. Jesus is saying, hey, look, my feelings aren't hurt because you don't believe I am who I am. I'm not swayed one way or the other by your unbelief. I am who I am. And the glory that I receive comes from God. Even when mankind rejects me, I'm okay. That's basically what Jesus is saying. I'm not looking for an attaboy. I don't need more friends. You know what I mean? He's saying this like, I literally am, I'm telling you this so that you might be saved. I'm telling you this so that, you would have a change of heart. But I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Verses 43 and 44, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? He's like, I've come and you don't accept me, yet you love Rabbi Shmuley. You believe, you know what I mean? Oh, Rabbi Shmuley, he's so gifted in the word and speaking in synagogue. They would, oh, pat each other on the back. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. You're so good today. Your robe is so gorgeous. And they would pat each other on the back, like, you know, hey, like, we got it going on, bro. We're like leaders in the temple. We charge a temple tax. It goes to our family. We're like high in society. Where, you know, it was all about them. They had no love of God. They literally used God's name and made themselves rich, where they put weight on their church when they wouldn't even follow through with their own rules. It was ridiculous. And Jesus calls them out. Self-glorification effectively cancels out greater glorification that comes from God and is only available in knowing his son. What does God say? I exalt the humble. You know, our culture is so geared towards self-glorification. Amen? I mean, it's like, yeah, it's the thing to do. Be the coolest one online with the most followers. And, you know, I'm not talking trash on anybody in particular, but that's the culture, you know? And God says, I exalt the humble. Don't try to glorify yourself. Give me the glory and I will lift you. I will elevate you to places that you would never believe. God will take you when you quit worrying about the attaboys from mankind and you dedicate your life to anything that you do in your workplace. If you're an iron worker or an artist or, you know, whatever, we all do different things. But when you do it for the glory of God, that he would get the glory. That when somebody compliments you, you go, yeah, praise God. Thank you. And you bring the glory back to him. Watch what he does. Because when we come in humble, because you know what, God, without you, I'm nothing. I'm just another bald tattoo guy from Huntington Beach. Ex-con, whatever. But with you, now I'm special because of you. It's you. It's all you, Jesus. It's all you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Verses 45 and 47. But do not think I'll accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Your Honor, I'd like to call my fifth and final witness to the stand, Moses. And he says, you know, I will not accuse you before the Father, not your Father, not our Father, because he knew that God the Father was not their God. Their God was themselves. They loved themselves, not God. They loved themselves, not God's people. And it would be Moses, the very laws that they held so high to be their accuser. When they rejected the one and only son, the monogenes, nobody else like him. No other human being. He's the greatest of all time. He's my hero. Because he lived the perfect life that I was supposed to live. But he took the heat for me, for you, so that we could live in him, full of grace, that we would learn. Being sanctification is us learning how to be like Christ. But Christ's blood that has taken away our sin, the Father sees us holy and blameless. Yeah, we need work, but he sees us holy and he loves us. We have the grace that gives us space to learn how to be more like our Lord. What a gift, amen? What a gift. Well, these guys didn't have it. They rejected Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. If they would have believed, if they would have believed what Moses wrote, if they really would have believed, they would have been like, hey, Lord, Lord, you're here. The Messiah is here. So look, their hope is hope so. I hope so. Our hope is hope sure. I'm sure. You should be sure of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this one more time for who needs to hear it. God does not require you to be perfect. He was. He is. It's the direction of our affection. It's the direction, Lord. And it literally comes down to surrendering. It is an act of God. The whole regenerating of a heart, taking somebody that's spiritually dead and bringing him to spiritually life, to spiritual life, is an act of God. But somewhere in there is us going, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. God, save me from myself. God, save me. Save me. I want salvation life. I want to spend eternity in heaven in light and truth and love and peace. Not without you in damnation and pain and suffering. Listen, let the scriptures heal you and convict you and encourage you and give you great wisdom and dwell in your spirit. But it all starts with committing our lives to Jesus Christ. We say a prayer here, and it's not the prayer that saves you, but it is the God who you surrender to today that does. And so we're all in different places, and I just want to make sure nobody leaves here without knowing that they were saved. Not knowing where you would spend eternity is scary. Dying is scary without Christ. So we say a prayer together. And I want to give you that opportunity. Because salvation has come to this house today. In the person of Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've backslidden and you want to rededicate your heart, I just want you to raise your hand and we'll pray. I see your hands. Amen. See your hands. Praise God. All right, let's say this prayer together. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, cleanse me and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Today, I'm yours. You're mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, I love you. Father God, shine your face upon your people as they go. God, we thank you for your hand that's upon this house. Every life, God, that you have saved. Lord, just anoint us for good works. Let us be a light in the darkness, a light in our sphere of influence. Let us love and forgive and encourage and even convict to bring glory to your name this week. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.